So those who walk by this rule, comma, upon the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16 says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. That's from the NIV. So the true Israel of God, or the church, walks by this rule of Christ alone in the gospel, Christ alone in his cross, boasting in Christ alone in his cross, boasting in Christ alone in his gospel. Christ is the only hope for sinful man, whether Gentile or Jew. And to become part of the Israel of God is through faith in this Jesus, in this only one, in this belief in his cross and a boasting in it. You see, the true Israel of God boasts in Christ alone, the one mediator between God and man. Now, a couple of scriptures from Paul from other places to support this, if I may. In Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul says that the true Israel of God, speaking of the church and the Philippians, remember, were Gentiles, the true Israel of God is the true circumcision, he mentions. In Philippians 3, 3, he says, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Earlier in Galatians 3, turn there for a moment, 3:26 to 29, Paul says that the true Israel of God is Abraham's true seed or offspring. Look in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 26. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring or seed and heirs according to the promise. That is, you are the Israel of God. And so it's very important to understand that as part of this passage, as he addresses the Gentile, primarily Gentile congregations of the churches of Galatia, and calls them the Israel of God. Because the only hope is in Christ. Remember, he's arguing against the Judaizers who were not seeing the discontinuity between the Old Testament way of doing things and the New Testament now that Christ has come. And so he's saying the Judaizers are not the true Israel of God. They're boasting in flesh. You who boast in Christ and his cross alone are the true Israel of God. And the true Israel of God, the church, receives the peace of Psalm 125:5. Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers, but peace be upon Israel. And that's why he says in verse 16 again, as for all who walk by this rule of the gospel, peace and mercy be upon them, even the Israel of God. Now, I belabored that a bit as an introduction to understand the context of the rest of the passage. I understand many from dispensationalist backgrounds have heard otherwise, and it is wrong. And it's important to understand that it's wrong so that you can understand that the church is the Israel of God. Well, as the church being the Israel of God, that chapter 6:16 makes clear as a bell in Greek and in English when it's properly translated, how then should we live? Go back to verse 6 now. Go back to verse 6. You see, Paul, remember, has spoken in Galatians 5:16 that the true Israel God, or the Christian, lives walking by the Spirit. Remember, chapter 5, verse 16. In Galatians 5:18, Paul says that the true Christian, or the Israel God, is led by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, Paul uses another example. Not being led by the Spirit, not walking by the Spirit, but sowing by the Spirit. He wants us to know that the true Israel God sows by the Spirit. He's saying that in verses 6 through 10, that those who are truly united to Jesus Christ, the true Israel God, those who are partakers of Christ's life, will sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life through perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. Now, there's three kinds of sowing I want you to notice here in verses 6 through 10. There's three kinds of sowing, and there's a dynamic that's going on here. It seems that verse 6 is kind of separated from verses 7 through 10. But don't be fooled here. Notice the continuity. There's a dynamic I want you to see. In verse 6, or let me explain the dynamic and I'll read it. In verse 6, what we're learning here is that the teachers of the word, or the pastors, They sow the seed of the gospel to the congregation. The congregation supports the teachers of the word so that they may live their lives studying and teaching the gospel. That's why in verse 6 he says, one who is taught the word, the catechumen, where we get catechesis, the catechumen, the one who is taught the word, the catechumen, must share all good things with the one who teaches. That is, the gospel preacher, the minister of the word, he sows the seed of the gospel to the congregation, and the congregation supports him materially and spiritually. All good things, so that he can live his life studying the gospel. The dynamic goes on. In response to the gospel of grace that's found out throughout the epistle to the Galatians, the congregation is to sow to the Spirit. They're to respond to the gospel by sowing to the Spirit faithfully in obedience and not to the flesh as they're enabled by God's grace, knowing that through perseverance they will reap eternal life and a great harvest because of God's grace. So again, they're to be watchful, be alert, be expectant of Jesus' return, and in response to hearing the gospel sowed through the means of grace, through the word preached and read, they're to respond in obedience and then sow to the Spirit, persevering, knowing that sometimes you will sow to the flesh, just like we see works of the flesh in our own life, as we learned earlier. But overall, the perseverance of the saints, you will persevere to the end. True saints, united to Jesus Christ, those who are the Israel of God, will persevere and will reap a great harvest, is what he's saying. In fact, in verses 9 and 10, he's saying the congregation is to continue to persevere and do good as they respond to the gospel of grace, preached and taught to them, to those outside the church, but especially to the household of God. Look at verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, let's think of sowing and reaping the word, ministers and teachers of God. It's very important here that Paul, as he said in chapter 1, verse 6, there is only one gospel. And it's so important for the gospel to be right, to be preached rightly and correctly to the best of the minister or pastor's ability. Because this gospel is the seed, the good seed, the means of grace that the Spirit then uses to cause the congregation to rightly respond. So preaching is eminently important. It's very important to get the gospel right. You see, this also shows us that the ministry of the word was an office very early in the Christian church. It was a paid office, contrary to what some groups or sects today think about having a paid minister or a minister who is full time in his service. This shows very early. This is one of Paul's earliest letters, and it shows that there were paid ministers of the gospel very early. Paul expects that they share all good things materially with the one who teaches the word. In another early letter of Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, Paul says this: we ask you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. In 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so verse 6 is a very important part of this verse. It's very important about living in light of the last day, is that the sowing of the word must take place, and the ministers of God's word must have time to study it and pray concerning it. 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, Paul saying to the Corinthian church, he says, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So it's a very important principle. Now, let's look at verses 7 and 8 about how the congregation responds to the gospel that's preached. It's very important about the reaping and the sowing. Sowing and reaping. Sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. I want to say this right up front, that this is concerning a pattern of one's life. And that's very important to understand that. You could compare it with the way in John's first epistle, the way he says, if you keep on sinning. Now, John's not saying in his letter, for instance, that you will not sin. In fact, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar, and we call God a liar. What he's saying is, you shall not go on sinning in the sense of a pattern of life that's contrary to the obedience of the gospel. Okay. Here, too, we have an example of a pattern Paul is talking about, a principle, a pattern of sowing and reaping. In verse 7, Paul wants you to be, he wants to be clear as a bell and very sobering. And so he begins by saying, listen, don't be deceived. Notice verse 7. He's saying in verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. Don't delude yourself. Don't act as if you don't know this. Don't kid yourself thinking that God will not hold you accountable for your sins. Don't be deceived. You may have heard the old saying, if you sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. It's always important when we're looking at this sort of thing to be reminded of the grace and gospel of the Lord Jesus. There is a principle of sowing and reaping in Scripture and in creation. But by God's grace, there is a lot that we sow unintentionally and intentionally in word, thought, and deed that we do not reap by His grace. Thanks be to God. And that's important to be reminded. There is a principle here. But what he's primarily focused on is a pattern of one's life of living to the flesh, of sowing to the flesh and not to the Spirit. He says in verse 7, God is not mocked. In Greek, it literally means to turn up your snout at God, to turn up your snout in mockery or contempt. In the context, if you remember back in chapter 5, verse 26, we have those who were conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In chapter 6, verse 3, for context, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In light of this, you see, there were those in the churches of Galatia who were mocking or despising God in their behavior because they were consciously consciously stressing the possession of having the divine spirit. And for this reason, held themselves to be perfect Christians and openly boasted of their piety before God. But at the same time, they were sowing to the flesh and were doing that equally and emphatically. You see, so the Judaizers were boasting in their flesh, in their works, in their achievements. Verse 26 of chapter 5, they were conceited and causing provocation, causing others to be provoked, provoking others, envying others. And Paul's saying, no. You need to check out the pattern of your life. You claim the gospel, but you live sowing to the flesh, not the Spirit. You see, Paul is warning them. If they continue to boast in their own righteousness apart from Christ, they will reap corruption. There's nothing other than Christ we're to boast in. Nothing that we're to boast in apart from the cross of Christ. Those who shun the gospel of God's grace, whether they're far from the covenant calling themselves atheists or non-believers, or whether they're close and comfortable in the covenant calling themselves Christians, those who shun the gospel and trust in their own righteousness will reap a harvest of eternal corruption and torment on the last day. That's what Paul's saying here. If you are trusting, if you're boasting in anything other than the cross of Christ, regardless of whether you claim the name of Christian, regardless of whether you've been externally baptized, regardless of whether you have your name on the rolls of a local church, if you're boasting, if you're living your right standing, your hope is in your righteousness, you are damned. Those who boast in something other than the cross of Christ and find their right standing or their salvation, not as a temptation, not as something we are tempted with, but as a way of life, will be eternally damned. That's what he's saying. Look again. The one who sows to his flesh, verse 8, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Listen, here's the good news for the people of God. Those who receive the gospel by faith and continue in God's grace, responding obediently, you will reap eternal life through perseverance in the faith. You will reap. It's important to see, again, Paul sees these two sowings, the sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit, not specifically as what Christians fall into now and then, but as a way of life, as a pattern. And it's important to compare it with other scriptures. Let me give you two others from Paul's epistles. The first one is from Romans 6:20-23. He's saying the same thing that he's saying here in a different way. In Romans 6:20-23, he says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, which is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death," that is eternal corruption, "but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life. Romans 8:13 that we read here is the same principle about sowing and reaping in a different way. Paul says, verse 13 of chapter 8 of Romans, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die." That's the corruption he's speaking of here. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's eternal life. And what has he said? What has he said right before this, verse 13 in Romans 8? "If you have the Spirit of God, you are in Christ Jesus and not in the flesh." It's very important to see this, not merely as a principle that can be pressed in sort of a legalistic fashion here in chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But as more than that, it's two ways of life. It's two fields, if you will. There's a field where you sow to the flesh, which leads to corruption and eternal damnation. And there's a field of the Spirit that leads to life. And the harvest is the last day. That's where the focus is on. The harvest of the last day. Verse 9. "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." You see, we're to have this eschatological focus as the people of God. We're to focus from this passage. We're to focus our lives on the last day. We're to be expectantly and eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord as true Maranatha people. Maranatha people, pray, come, Lord Jesus. Remember from our scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul to the Corinthians wants them to be reminded as they live as the true Israel God, the church, to be focused on the last day. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." With the expectation, with how we should live awaiting that day of return or that day of harvest, it should inform our lives as we sow to the Spirit, as we're obedient, as we're, by God's grace, respond to the gospel that's sowed from the pulpit. That's why it's a means of grace. It's a gospel that's sowed in the hearts so that it might be, by God's Spirit, might be responded to with obedience, sowing to the Spirit. Remember Matthew 25, some of Jesus' last words, and the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish virgins and unprepared, and 5 were wise and eagerly anticipating the Lord's return. And so Jesus said at the end of that parable, he says, "Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour when I shall return." Are you watching? Are you eagerly awaiting and anticipating the full revelation of the new creation? Let us be Maranatha people with lamps full of oil as we await the return of Jesus, for we do not know either the day nor the hour. And so Paul ends this section in verses 9 through 10, talking about just sowing in general of good to the church. As we respond obediently individually to the Lord, we also respond by doing good in the church, verses 9 through 10. The reason he speaks in these verses, the reason he addresses us, he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we don't give up." He wants us not to become discouraged. It's so easy for we who are saved by grace and yet still have indwelling sin to struggle with discouragement when we don't see immediate results from obedience to the Spirit. We don't see immediate results when we sow to the Spirit. When we sow to the Spirit and we get persecution in return, we get discouraged. We grow weary. We're a tired people. And the harvest may seem far off and we get lazy. Remember, the disciples of Jesus were falling asleep on him when he was telling them that he was about to go the way of the cross and he needed their ministry to him. And he said, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak." pray, therefore, that the Lord will give you strength. This discouragement that we all are reminded of, the discouragement when we don't see immediate results, the verses, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 reminds us, we will reap. We will reap by God's grace. Don't give up. Persevere to the end. You see, Herman Ritterboss, in his commentary on Paul, said, "The life of well-doing is a receiving from grace of that which God wills to give us. It's a receiving of His grace, as the minister or the pastor sows the word of God. It's a receiving from grace of that which God wills to give us. But this acceptance of grace stands in inseparable relationship with human responsibility." It's a good way to put it. He's saying that God enables us by His grace, and then we are called to live obediently. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2:12. Why? Philippians 2:13. "Because it is God who works in you to do that which is good and pleasing according to His will." One commentator says that well-doing requires continued effort and constant toil, but human nature, being fond of ease, lacks staying power, is easily discouraged. This is especially true when results are not always apparent at once, when those who should help refuse to cooperate, and when no reward seems ever to be coming our way. James 5:7 says, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So this is a passage on persevering by God's grace, as we're enabled by the gospel, persevering and not growing weary. The power to persevere is from God. The responsible to persevere by that grace is ours. The power to persevere is from God. The responsibility to persevere by that grace is ours. Now, let's look at the last few verses. In verse 11, Paul says this. He says, "See what large letters I write with my hand." Paul is underlining everything that follows. Okay, this is for emphasis. He didn't have a word program. He didn't have word documents, you know. He didn't have word processors where he could italicize or underline or make bold. And so he says in verse 11, "Look how large I write these final words to you." It's very important what I'm saying. And the issue here is for every one of us, every day as the Israel of God, every one of us, every day. Because the issue here, beginning in verses 12 and 13, is what do you boast in? What do you boast in? That is the issue. Are you boasting in your works? This is what he's been about. This is what Paul's been addressing all the way through the book of Galatians. Are you boasting in what you have done for God? God forbid. Are you boasting in what is externally something you've gone through, even a rite such as baptism? Or are you boasting in the cross of Christ alone? Look at verses 12 through 13. He makes it clear about the Judaizers here, if he hasn't already, that they don't mean any good toward the Galatian churches, and they do not love the Galatian churches. He says in verse 12, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Let me camp there for a moment. Remember the teaching of the Judaizers that's summarized in Acts 15:1. It says, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Remember, that was what the Judaizers were teaching. Unless you went through an external rite or ritual, even if it had legitimacy at one time in redemptive history. He's saying that the Judaizers were teaching them to have Christ plus something else. And so notice this. The reason, ultimately, the Judaizers are threatening the churches of Galatia is because they fear man. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul says it's clear as a bell now. I want to make sure you understand this. That they want to force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Understand this in its historical context. One commentator wrote it like this, and I think this is very helpful. that they should not be persecuted for the cross of Christ seems to indicate that preachers like Paul, who emphasized the centrality of the crucifixion, were under pressure to give up preaching the gospel. To advocate circumcision was to align the new movement of Christianity with Judaism, a religion that had official Roman sanction, and therefore one that avoided persecution. And the preachers Paul was opposing may have included the cross in their proclamation, but by adding the necessity for circumcision, they avoided persecution. Ritterboss wrote, "The cross is the cause of the persecution which the Judaizers fear. For the preaching of the cross speaks of the sufficiency of Christ's work alone and of the superfluousness of circumcision," meaning that circumcision wasn't necessary. But think of how this fear of man manifests in many different ways in the church. Is our generation ashamed of the cross and the gospel? Are we ashamed of the cross and the gospel of the cross alone? Or do we want to add something to that? Do we really boast in the cross of Christ today? It seems that the cross is added after the sermon, as if it's not central, as if that gospel's not central. It's almost as if it's, this is what you do, live like this, and hey, by the way, Jesus died for you. It's important that we remember, it's not the cross plus psychology, it's not the cross plus works, it's not the cross plus cooperation with God, it is the cross. That's all. And we must boast in that cross. That's the work of Christ for you who believe. You see, again, we have more fuller understanding of the Galatians here. Look at verse 13, or not the Galatians, but the Judaizers. In verse 13, he says, even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, meaning they're not obedient. He says, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. The Judaizers are not insisting on circumcision because of love for the Galatian churches. The Judaizers are insisting on circumcision so that they can boast in their many converts. It's another tendency today to boast in many converts. You know, we're not too far removed from the situation at Galatia in the churches today. We not only add to the cross of Christ to make it more appealing, we glory in converts rather than in true spiritual growth and discipleship. And we'll change the message of the cross in order to get more. That's the temptation of today's evangelical church. And it's a sin. So notice in verse 14, the life and the focus of the true Israel of God. Boasting, not in oneself, not in one's self-righteousness. God forbid. Our righteousness, our best works need to be repented of. There is filthy rags before God. The only reason anything good is accepted by us, people of God, is because it's cleansed by Christ's blood. And that's what the cross of Christ. And so that's why Paul can exult and say, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's what's most important. That's what's most important. And he furthermore, verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything. At one time in redemptive history, that would have been a lie. But now that Christ has come and has been circumcised on the cross for us, now that the type and the shadow has been fulfilled in the cross, Paul says circumcision means nothing, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That is not, not external works, not external things we do, not merely behavior, but an internal regeneration of the Holy Spirit being made alive while we're yet dead in trespasses and sins. That is what the new creation's about. That's what matters to Paul. The cross made it possible to have a new creation, to be new creations, to behold new creations, to be new creations, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, behold, New creation. The old things have passed away. The new has come. So for Paul, what really matters for the Israel of God is whether you boast in the cross. Boast in the cross. Boast not in works, not in your best righteousness, not in your mere religious behavior. Boast in the gospel of the cross, of what Jesus has done for us in His life, in His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. You remember earlier in Galatians 5:6, Paul had said something similar to this. He says that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you been made alive? Have you been regenerated by God's Spirit? Then you are in the Spirit, and you're to respond obediently to the preaching of the gospel by sowing to the Spirit as you're enabled by the Spirit of God, knowing that you will persevere till to the last day. Are you a true Christian? This is an important question to ask us. If you're a new creation, you're a true Christian. You're in the Spirit, and you sow to the Spirit. You're enabled to sow to the Spirit. You will not reap corruption. If you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, you have only one person to boast in, and that's Jesus Christ and His cross. Be as the Apostle Paul and find your boasting not in yourself, not in your successes, not in your power, not in your possessions, not in your position. Get over yourself. Put your focus on Christ or be damned. He is your only hope. We tend to boast either in ourselves or in Christ. And even as Christians, we're tempted to boast in something other than Christ. We add Christ on to everything else that's important in our lives. But for Paul, it was that everything that the world and its pleasures and desires represented, he was crucified to. He was dead to it. That's what he means in verse 14. That what mattered more than anything else to Paul was that he could boast in the cross of Christ because he was crucified with Christ, and so also to the world. And so all of the world and what the world offers us, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the desires. He says, I'm crucified to that. I'm dead to it. And if you're in Christ, you are too dead to the world. And therefore, by God's grace, you're enabled to sow to the Spirit. Our only hope, people of God, is in the cross of Christ. And the true Israel of God, whether Jew or Gentile, must come to Jehovah through Jesus Christ alone and through His cross. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. So I'm going to ask you, as I asked in the beginning, what do you boast in? When you find yourself looking in the mirror, think of what you boast in. Think of how you find your ultimate identity. When you're talking to others, what do you want them to know about you? Your worth, your significance. That's where you're going to see where your greatest temptation toward idolatry is and spiritual adultery. Because that will be competitive with your right standing in Christ alone. That will be that something or someone that you boast in will be your temptation toward idolatry, spiritual adultery, and finding a right standing before God and man. And when you lose that, whatever it is, that something or someone, your faith will be shaken. And it's the thing you think you can't live without. And it's the thing you must live without, that something or someone. May we only boast in the cross of Christ and show ourselves to be the true Israel of God, united to Christ by faith. And if our only hope is in Christ, let me speak verse 18 to you. These words of comfort. Listen, to those who are in Christ Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you that you have created a people, the Israel of God. You have created faithful saints from the Old and the New Covenants and united them as one in Jesus Christ, one church, one Israel of God, who lives to boast in your name, who lives to boast in the cross. We know the world, the Gentile world particularly, thinks the cross is still foolishness. And we know Jews, many Jews, think it's a stumbling block and it's offensive to them. And yet, Lord, you've called us to boast in Christ alone. Help us at KCPC, Lord, to find our righteousness only in Christ. Help us to know this gospel, that as we have the word sown through the preaching of the word, through this important means of grace, help us to be attentive to the gospel and respond. Enable us by your grace. Help us, O Lord, to never substitute the cross, to make it more familiar or palpable to others. Help us to glory in the cross in all its offensiveness. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful to Jesus and to boast in what he's done for us and not what we've done for him. Forgive us for this, Lord. And when we find ourselves seeking a righteousness apart from Christ, an identity, a significance, a worth, help us to repent of our spiritual adultery. For Christ is the great groomsman, and we are his bride. And we thank you that your peace is upon the Israel of God, your bride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.